Well, brothers and sisters, we're turning to the New Testament, and our reading will be from the book of Romans chapter 12. We're just going to be reading Romans chapter 12 this morning. And beginning at verse number 1. Paul says to us here, he says, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. Prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. We end our reading there, and once again, we know the Lord will bless the reading of his holy and infallible word, even to our hearts here this morning. Amen. Brothers and sisters, our text this morning will be just the first two verses of Romans, verses 1 and 2. He says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. By testing, you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And so today we will conclude our short study on biblical or reformed worship. Remember, as I've been telling you, as we've been looking at worship, that Christ is the center of all that we do here today. He's the center of our lives. Our desire is to worship him. And thankfully, we can worship him by his Spirit who's at work in us constantly. I mean, we've considered the first four commandments, and they deal with worship. The one we're to worship, the manner in which we're to worship, our approach to worship, the day of worship. So we recognize how vitally important it is that even the law of God directs us in our worship. As we know that true worship is an act of obedience, to the revealed will of God as he has spoken to us in his word and especially by means of his law. That the motivation of our worship is to have a true love for Christ our Savior. I mean, Paul told us in 2 Corinthians 5, he said, for the love of Christ controls us. It controls us, directs us. And may we be motivated then by such a love for Jesus Christ. We be constrained by him, directed by him, that we would know him in a more full and real way. I mean, C.T. Studd said that if Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice that I make can for him be too great. Right? I can make no sacrifice that I make is too great for him because of what he has done for me and my soul. And so that my entire life will be a life of dedication, a life of worship, a life of worship. Do we not recognize God in every aspect of our living? Every day that we live in this world is because of his grace and goodness to us. And so certainly I want to recognize him each and every day. And even as Paul is telling us here, to present ourselves a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to him. He says this is our spiritual worship, our spiritual worship. In essence, we can say that the entirety of our life, I present my life to him in dedication to him. Spiritual worship unto the Lord my God. Now, this seems pretty strong, isn't it? It seems almost radical. How can I possibly do this? Present my body as a living sacrifice to my God. Well, it's possible because remember, he's the one who's transformed us. He's the one who brought us to his Son. He's the one who's filling us with his Spirit. He's giving us constant grace so that we might serve him and give our best unto the Master and no longer have selfish or self-centered motivation. And so may we love Christ that much more. May we experience more of his grace, even this day. Help me to serve you. Help me to love you, O God, because I belong to you. I am your child, and you are my God. Lord, help me to serve you. Help me to worship you and live a dedicated life. And so as we think about our spiritual worship, a life of dedication to Christ, what does Paul tell us here in our text? What does he say to us as the motivation ultimately for our dedication, for our worship? I mean, just as an athlete is motivated to train for a competition, his mind, his heart is on the prize, and he wants to win that medal, and so he trains for it, he gives his life to it, and so that he might be prepared and ready for when that race comes. I mean, we have a race that we're running right now, isn't it? True? I mean, the race of faith. Now, for us, it's not a sprint to the finish. To us, it's a long run, a marathon, as it were, and God is the one who's helping us through this marathon as we are endeavoring to live for him. But we have a standing in Christ today. I mean, in our passage, he says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers. That therefore goes back to everything that he has said previous to this text. I mean, he's been teaching the fundamentals of the Christian faith as he has written to the Romans. I mean, he deals with sin and death by nature and Adam and shows the guilt of sinners in the first three chapters. I mean, there's none who are righteous, no, not one. There's none that seek after God. I mean, there's no way that we could even come to God on our own. That our righteousness and our life is through Christ and the grace of God. I mean, we have the gospel. It's a wonderful message because it brings us to a Savior. And this Savior is the one who enables us to come to our God today. I mean, chapters 4 and 5 deals with the headship of Adam. I mean, all die in Adam, but all are made alive in Jesus Christ. And that we have our justification found in Christ, our sanctification in Christ, the righteousness that comes by faith ultimately in Jesus Christ. And he highlights for you that you are one who belongs to this Savior, belongs to this God. Look at what he's done for you in your life. And so typically in epistles, early on, the author deals with the doctrines of faith. And now here in verse 1 of chapter 12, he starts this idea of application. Well, what's it mean for me? What's it mean that I'm justified, sanctified, that I belong to the Lord? How is that to impact me? And in fact, as you go through the chapter, we see how we're to apply our lives to this God. That by grace, he says, given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. I mean, one body, many members. I mean, we all have a role to play in Christ's church, to be active in Christ's church. But it's because of who we are in Jesus Christ, we come to respond to him in obedience, to serve him, to give ourselves as a living sacrifice to him. The motivation is because of Christ and what he has done for us, our standing in him. And then he also gives another motivation. Therefore, brothers, by what? What does he say? The mercies of God. I mean, we have received the mercy of the Lord. He has bestowed his mercy upon us. Now, what does this mean? I mean, it's in the plural as well. I mean, it really tells us that God's mercies are multifaceted, able to deal with a multitude of our difficulties and challenges. But God's mercy is upon those who are afflicted, those who need to be relieved or rescued out of pain and suffering. I mean, what is the pain and suffering that we all experience in this world? Now, you might be saying, well, I feel pretty good. I haven't really been suffering a whole lot. In fact, I have a good job, and you know, we have a good home, and God has been providing for us. I have many, many blessings, and I certainly thank the Lord for those blessings. But what is the greatest affliction that we all experience? Is it not sin, the fallen nature that we have, that we all are in a position of wrath? The wrath of God is upon each and every one. And Paul has already told us in this book that there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that seek after God. And so we're all under the curse. The curse is upon us. And it's because of God's mercy, his desire to relieve the suffering of his saints and of his people, that he comes with a mighty hand of salvation to bring his people unto Christ. A wonderful, great display of mercy for us is there upon Calvary's cross when God saw you in your sin and your misery. And he wanted to save you, redeem you, and relieve you of that suffering. And that God's mercies are manifold, they're many. And so even as we are endeavoring to live for Christ, we are still recipients of that mercy. Even when we made bad decisions, bad choices, when we're not faithful, when we're walking our own ways, we don't choose to serve God the way we should. I mean, we have his mercies. And those mercies are bestowed richly upon us to lead us back to that place where, again, we see the importance of Christ, have desire to serve and live for him and to know him and his power in our hearts. There's one commentator who said this in the Expositor's Bible Commentary, Everett Harrison. He said, whereas the heathen are prone to sacrifice in order to obtain mercy, right? They sacrifice to their gods in order to obtain mercy. Biblical faith teaches that the divine mercy provides the basis for sacrifice as the fitting response. It's because of his mercy that he gave his son in sacrifice for us. We're not trying to earn that mercy, to earn the sacrifice. He freely bestowed it upon us. He freely bestowed the mercy upon us. The great motive for giving yourself totally to God is that you have experienced his great mercy in Christ. I mean, how many times, congregation, have you been in such a place where you've prayed and you've said, Lord, please have mercy upon me. Lord, I'm struggling. Things are hard. Things are difficult. Have mercy, O God. Where's your mercy, O God? But when you think that, when you cry out to God, Lord, be merciful to me, Look to the cross. Look to Christ and see the fulfillment of mercy for you there in that place. Because there, where that's where mercy is fulfilled. I mean, the greatest experiences you have in this world, and yes, physically we can endure great pain and suffering. But nevertheless, he is the one who fills the longing of the heart when we feel that rather than feeling spiritually strong and fervent and zealous, I mean, in our weakness, in our frailty, when we struggle, we are recipients of the mercy of God in Christ to lift us up again. And so lift your eyes to the hills. From where does your help come? Your help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Remember that. Know that. Your help comes from him. And so may the Lord enable us then to present ourselves, our bodies, as living sacrifices, holy, acceptable to God, which is our spiritual worship, because of the mercies that the Lord has so freely bestowed upon us in Jesus Christ. I mean, this leads to the manner of our dedication. Our motivation is we recognize God's mercy. We recognize who we are in Christ and what Christ does for us. And so what does it mean, brothers and sisters, to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, he says, which is our spiritual worship, or in the King James, it says our reasonable service. This is the language of Israel's Old Testament ceremonial law, the ceremonies and so on. Remember when the Israelite came to meet with God, he usually came with an animal. God required that an animal would be sacrificed for him. And so the priest would receive that offering. He would burn that animal upon the altar for their sins. And even on the Day of Atonement, right, an animal was sacrificed upon the altar, wholly given upon the altar, and that the blood was then sprinkled on the mercy seat in the holiest of holies by the high priest once a year. And so the offering of an animal as a whole burnt offering, right? We offer ourselves wholly unto the Lord, a living sacrifice unto God. In fact, Paul said in Romans 6, he said, "Do not present your members to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life." That your your members to God as instruments for righteousness. So what does this mean? We're not to be self-serving. We're not to be selfish. We're not to seek for sinful motives and sinful desires and to fulfill our will and our desires in this life and in this world. We're to live in a manner whereby we're aware of God and his person, his holiness. We're aware of who we are and the fact that I belong to him. Remember, brothers and sisters, Paul told us that we have been bought with a price. That you're not your own. You belong to him. What was the price that Christ paid for you when you were redeemed and brought out of death and slavery? What was the price that Christ paid? I mean, was it not his own life? He gave his life for your life to save and redeem you. And so that you might be a child of God, that you might belong to him. A living sacrifice, a living sacrifice, that we would be dedicated unto the Lord our God in a real way, in a practical way, that the Lord would help us daily when we make our decisions and choices. Lord, what would you have me to do? I mean, when you start your day, do you begin by asking, Lord, direct me today to serve you? Help me to love you? Help me, Lord, to be your child today? Lord, keep from me selfish motives. Keep from me sin and sinful desire. Help me, Lord, not to walk in my own ways, because that's when I get into trouble. But Lord, I commit myself to you today. You're my God, and I need you. Be with me today. I mean, do you ask the Lord to help you daily to live for him? When you make your choices and decisions, that it would be for him and for his glory, not to say that we have other activities or we have responsibilities. We have work to do. I mean, not everybody has the privilege of being a minister or a missionary or to be involved in some other work of God full time. I mean, I recognize that everyone here has a life that you're living. And there's nothing wrong with being involved in activities and so on. I mean, I grew up playing hockey. I loved hockey. But hockey doesn't take first place in my life. I mean, I rejoice in the fact that I can be active and I enjoy the things that the Lord enabled me to do. I can't play hockey anymore, mind you. That's what happens when you get older. Your body changes and you can't do the things you used to do. But nevertheless, nothing supersedes Christ. We can't put things in the place of our responsibilities as a Christian. Remember that. And so we're to be a holy people unto him, a living sacrifice, holy, he says, dedicated to him, setting ourselves apart, right? That's what holiness is. God is set apart from this world. I mean, we've talked about holiness. Well, may the Lord enable us then to be a people set apart, acceptable to God, right? A sacrifice acceptable to God. Now, we recognize and know that the only way I can be acceptable to God is through Christ. And he made that offering and sacrifice for me. And so now as I continue to live in this world, Lord, enable me to live an acceptable life because I'm endeavoring to live in Christ and for Christ. And because of Christ, I can serve. Lord, help me to be pleasing to you, that you'd be pleased with me, and that no time I would ever set my heart against you. And so remember how gracious God is. He enables us and helps us, right? Which he says here, as we live this dedicated life, it is our spiritual worship. We live a life of worship, a life that honors and glorifies Christ. And it's not just for 1 hour, 2 hours on Sunday. I want to live a life of worship, live a life of praise. I spend my days thinking about my God and praising him and thanking him and rejoicing in him. All that I have is because of him. I mean, my wife and I mean, when we pray, we give thanks even just for the material things because God is so good. I'm thankful for Mount Zion. I'm thankful for you. We thank God for you because God is so good. Thankful for what he's doing here for us at Mount Zion. May the Lord continue to help us as God's people to continue to grow in that grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Thankful for what God does for us. And so may we live a life of spiritual worship, a life that truly shows, yes, my desire is to serve the Lord. I give myself to the Lord. I want the Lord in my life. And then he says we're not to follow the world's pattern for living. He says, do not then be conformed to this world. Paul continues to tell us how to maintain and keep our commitment to Christ. I mean, if we're new creatures, justified, conformed to the image of Christ, what is the pattern you're to follow? Isn't it his pattern that he's laid out for us? Not the world's pattern for living. Not to be conformed to this world, because we know and recognize what is this world. It's broken. It's fallen. It's under the curse. It's under the wrath of God. That's what this world is. And so we do not live according to the values and the morality and the various things that the people of this generation stand for, if it's contrary to the word of God. Remember, we are to live according to the word of God and his morality and his standards. We live a Christ-centered worldview. When he says, do not be conformed to this world, that is in the perfect tense. It's a continuous idea. And so be continually not conformed to this world. Have vigilance when it comes to your spiritual life and your Christianity. And so may the Lord enable us then to live a life that seeks to worship him in all things, not to live contrary to that which is of the Lord. Remember, if we love the world, the love of the Father is not in us. And so we choose who we love. Who do we want to love? May the Lord enable us then to love him. And then the means of our dedication. I mean, we have a transformed mind. The Lord enables us to have right thinking, biblical thinking, spiritual thinking that is in line with God and what He wants for us. That word transformed actually is the Greek word metamorphosis, and I probably have shared this with you before, you know, of the caterpillar that's transformed as he goes into the cocoon. What comes out of the cocoon? Do the children know? You have a caterpillar, and it spins this cocoon. What comes out of the cocoon?
A butterfly.
A butterfly. Is that different than what it was before? Yeah, vastly different. And much more beautiful, isn't it? I mean, you think of what the Lord is doing in our lives, and you know, we're thankful that I no longer think in a sinful way, in a corrupt way. I no longer want to destroy myself because of sin. I have to say, if the Lord left me to myself, indeed I would destroy myself, because that's what sin does. Sin leaves you bankrupt. It promises the world, but gives you what? Nothing at the end of the day. And this also, in the present tense, indicating an ongoing process. The Lord is continuing to transform our thinking, and so that we no longer think in a carnal way, but a godly way, a biblical way, a Christ-glorifying way. It's a passive voice. So it's the Lord working in us, transforming. It's not me trying to transform myself. And yes, I have desire to, Lord, help me change my way of thinking. But it's the Lord who's doing a spiritual work in our lives, so that our thinking then conforms to Him. I mean, we are responsible for disciplining ourselves unto godliness and to make sure that we're walking in His ways and truth. But it's the Lord who enables us to do this. So, are you endeavoring to recognize and see God at work in you? You see what God is doing in your life? Are you seeking to know more of Him? Lord, you're doing this work, but I need to do more of this work. I need to be more sanctified. I need to be more filled with Christ, because I'm still, unfortunately, impacted by my sinful nature. Right? When we're justified, we're not perfect. I mean, when are we perfect? We're with Him in glory. But the Lord is continuing to sanctify us and doing a sanctified work in us. And so may the Lord enable us then to seek Him, and to know more of the fullness of what it is to live this sanctified life unto Him. And so He says here that we're not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of our minds, by testing to discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Testing. And so as we endeavor to experience life, and as we endeavor to prove the Lord, we want to prove Him to be true and faithful and good. And so when I make those decisions and choices where I put God first, and then He is the one who ultimately blesses my life. I mean, I remember when I was younger and a young Christian, and I was struggling in my faith, I'll be honest. I mean, there was a point in my life when I backslid and I got away from God. But as the Lord was at work in my heart and my life, He showed me how faithful He was. I mean, I needed to take a GO train to meet my wife. I was in one city. I needed to go to another place to meet Karen. And the train was going to leave. I was in this long lineup. And at that time, the GO train, you didn't actually buy your ticket at a station, then go on the train. Well, you had to do that, but no one was there to check your ticket. So you could actually just walk on the train. The expectation was that you'd pay for your ticket. Anyway, I just thought, I'm going to miss the train. This lineup is so long, I'm not going to be able to make it. So I left the lineup and went to the train, and I just got on the train without paying. I thought, well, this will be okay. No one's going to check. I'll be able to get to my destination. It won't be so bad. But I couldn't do it. I couldn't do it. I couldn't sit there knowing that I hadn't paid for the ticket. So I said, no, this is not right. This is not what the Lord would have me to do. I want to do what's right in the eyes of the Lord. And so I got off that train, walked back to that lineup, and I was able to find the people that I was standing with. And the one fellow there was saying, you know, that he was going to some event or whatever. But while we're standing there, the train left, and I thought, oh, that's, I missed it. I missed meeting up with Karen and the family, and so I missed it. Well, doesn't this fellow say, hey, I got a car, and I need to get into the city, and why don't I just drive us? Is that okay? I'm like, absolutely. You want to drive into the city? Yeah, sure. And so this total stranger that I didn't know, we jumped in his car, we drove, we went past where the train was, we got to another station ahead of that train. I paid for the tickets, I paid for his ticket, my ticket, walked on the very same train that I left not 30, 40 minutes before. God being faithful, proving God, testing God. Remember, he is a faithful God. We'll make those choices and decisions that honor and glorify him. We'll make those decisions. I want to live a life of worship, a life where Christ is certainly honored and glorified. I will keep to his word. And when I keep to his word, what is he? Faithful, more faithful than we even recognize or realize. But if I had made that decision to stay on the train without buying the ticket, boy, the guilt, I would have felt awful. It would have been brutal. And what a testimony. I certainly couldn't be sharing a story like that with you folks. But this is a testimony to God and what he does in the life of the Christian when that Christian is committed to him, when you are committed to the Lord, when you are committed to Christ. You are not ashamed. He does not leave you high and dry. He's not leaving you a place where he doesn't come through. Remember, he's the most reliable one you could ever trust in and rest in and know. Test him, that's what he says. Try me, he says. Know that I'm real and I'm true and I'm faithful and I'm going to be there for you. May the Lord grant us such a faith. Grant us such a faith. Because we need him, again, to be at work in our hearts, transforming our minds so we think in a manner where, yes, I will trust the Lord. No matter what happens in my life, I will trust in the Lord. And so, Lord, help me to know your will for my life. Remember, we have his revealed will right here. We don't have to try to figure out what God's will is. He told us exactly how we're to live. He told us what is good, what is acceptable. In fact, he's told us what is perfect. Right here. And so may the Lord then grant us the ability to obey his revealed will that he has given to us. To seek ultimately that which is the most good, the most beneficial for our souls. Not this corrupt world, but a God who saves us from the corruption of this world. I want to seek what's pleasing to God. Not just what makes me happy. But Lord, enable me to live in a manner that endeavors to make you happy. To know that his perfect will is actually being worked out in my life every day. Brothers and sisters, we need to live in the awareness of God. I mean, every time we meet together here, is not God in this place? Is he not present with us? And when you drive from this place, is he not present with you in that car? When you go to your home? He's in all places at all times. He knows you. He knows your struggles. He knows your difficulties. He knows how to save and redeem you. He knows how to support and help you. He knows how to encourage you and lift you up. But may we live spiritual lives of surrender to him and to recognize, Lord, I need you. Lord, help me not to live without you or to seek to live without you. May we have such a love for Christ so that our service actually is a delight and not a duty. May the Lord grant us his grace indeed as a covenant people to recognize the covenant God has done all things necessary, even for me, so that I might know him and live for him. Live a life of worship for your God. He's called you to himself. He's at work in your heart and your life. He knows you better than you know yourself. And at the end of the day, what are we ultimately living for? I want to live for eternity, don't I? Yes, he will provide for me here and now. He will help me here and now. He'll give to me those good things in my life here and now. But I want to live for him and live for eternity, because that's ultimately what matters most. And so, Lord, thank you for your mercies. They are many. Lord, enable me to present myself even to you, a dedicated soul in need of Christ, to be holy, to be acceptable to you. This is my spiritual worship to you. And so as your child, enable me not to be conformed to this world then, but to embrace the fact that I'm transformed, the Spirit of God at work in my life, that I might be one who is holy, might be one who belongs to you. I recognize that you're the one who continues to give to me what I need day by day. Remember, brothers and sisters, he's more faithful than you realize, more good than you know, and certainly he's going to uphold you and help you each and every day as you endeavor to live for him. Live for the Lord your God. Live a life of worship. Amen. Let's bow in prayer. Father in heaven, thank you for your truth, your word to us. It's so practical. Lord, there's many times that we're thankful for the doctrine. We're thankful for the teaching. We're thankful when we recognize that we are a justified people. We're a sanctified people. I mean, there are many truths of God's word that we need to know and understand. And so that we live in an awareness of your will and what your desire is for us. I mean, you've revealed yourself to us. But Lord, help us to live it out day by day. Lord, we struggle. Lord, there are days when we just, it's like darkness descends upon us. We live in a dark world, a broken world. We're broken, oh God, but we're thankful that we come to you, that you're the divine physician. You heal us, oh God, with spiritual healing. You give to us your spirit. You enable us to embrace you by faith. You enable us to live a holy life, and so enable us to do that, oh God, so that we would have a zeal for you, that we would certainly know what it is to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, to love our neighbor as ourselves. And so move in us, O God, move in your church, and so that our lives, and we would live lives that are truly dedicated to you, lives that worship you and glorify you in all things. And so, Lord, I thank you for your people. I thank you for Mount Zion. And Father, I pray that you would just bless and encourage your people here today so that they know the fullness of Christ in their hearts and lives. This we ask in Jesus' most precious and holy name. Amen.